Yeah, it's funny how things take you back to other times. And in my youth, when I was trying to discern whether or not I was called to ministry, and my dad being a pastor wanting to, I wasn't ever quite sure whether he was trying to encourage me or discourage me into going into the ministry. He would arrange for me to get some supply preaching in. And one of the places that I preached in was the First Presbyterian Church of Jessup, Pennsylvania, which is a Hungarian congregation. And when they built their little church, and the church maybe would seat 60 people, when they built the little church there, they built it modeled off of the church that they had back in Hungary, in the Hungarian Reformed Church. And one of the traditions in the Hungarian Reformed Church is that the centrality of the word being preached is essential, and that when the preacher is preaching from the scriptures, it is done from an elevated position. And so this little church that seats 60 people had a pulpit that you had to climb up about a dozen steps to get into. And so I'd be preaching, looking down on the 10 or 15 people that were there. And it was interesting because that architectural design is great if it's a Gothic cathedral, where having that overview and that ability to project your voice, that's great. Except this wasn't a Gothic cathedral. This was basically what you would picture as a little country white clapboard church with a high pulpit in it. And so I know I'm not the tallest person in the world, but I was always paranoid I was going to hit my head on the ceiling when I got up in there. So it was interesting. I guess I won't hit my head in here. I'm okay for today. You just never know what you're going to get out of me on a Sunday morning, do you? You don't know where my mind is going, and it's probably better that you don't know where my mind is going. We're drawing our study of Ephesians to a close today, and that kind of saddens me, because I hope you all have enjoyed this series as much as Darren and I have in our preparation and presentation of it for all of you. And as Paul is drawing this letter to conclusion, this, again, a circular letter intended for not just the church at Ephesus, but intended for the churches around it, and essentially for all who would read this letter, that it wasn't a specific letter to a specific congregation, but a general letter to the congregations at large. And as he's drawing this letter to a conclusion, he is he's trying to tie it all together for them. As I was once told, with sermons and with the epistles, it's probably both true, that there are two types. There are two types of sermons. There are those meat and potato sermons that challenge you intellectually. You go home from them and you ponder on them, you think about them, and you question them, and it makes you dig deeper into the scriptures and think more theologically about what it is that you hold to be true. And then there is shoe hits the pavement sermons, that, you know, the ones that you walk away and you resolve to yourself that you're going to do this better or that better, you're going to be more diligent about incorporating this into your life or what have you. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been a lot of meat and potatoes kinds of things, a lot of things to make us think about the content of our faith, and to make us think about how it is that we live our faith out as Christians, and particularly how do we live together as a congregation. What are the marks of a congregation? What are the goals? What are the means, the ends to being a Christian congregation? And so he's given us a lot to think about, but now he's getting to the end, and he wants us to make sure in essence, that the shoe hits the pavement. That his letter to the church at Ephesus isn't just for us to sit around and cogitate about, to sit around and think about, but for us to put it into practice. And so he gives us this passage that is familiar to all of us in many ways. It's a wonderful Sunday school passage that we probably all had in our Sunday school days, but I think it's really worth hearing again and looking at one more time as we try and take what we've learned in Ephesians and put it into practice in our lives. And so in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 10th verse, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." May the Lord bless this, a portion from His holy word. It was a different time in which Paul was writing. And he was writing in a different situation than any of us probably have ever found ourselves. And he was writing from the situation of being imprisoned. And as he's there in his jail cell, which was probably just a little hole in the ground or hole in a cave kind of setting, and he's trying to communicate back to the churches that he cares so deeply about, he's coming up with all sorts of imageries in his mind. And in that time in which Paul was writing, there was a clear and distinct understanding of the world, that the world was in their eyes two parts: the physical realm, that which we can see and touch and experience, and then the spiritual realm. And within the spiritual realm, there was a clear distinction there between that which was of God and that which was evil. And that which was of God was, you know, well known to us in the reading of scriptures, but that which was of evil, he assumes we have a working knowledge of it. And so when he starts this challenge to us off, he talks to us about the fact that the battles which lie before us are not battles that are of flesh and blood. This is the battles that we're going into have very little to do with the physical realm, he is trying to say to us. That there are spiritual battles that lie before us, battles between good and evil. And he has this image in his mind, clear-cut image of what evil is about and how evil works in the world and goes through a litany of different types of spirits that are a part of this world. And he has that clear understanding of that in their worldview that they had at that time. That's how you looked at things. Well, we might not share that same worldview in terms of demons and so on and different levels of demons and things of that sort. We might not share that same worldview nowadays, but the truth that lies behind it is still the truth. That there is, in fact, evil in the world. Now, when we say that, when we start thinking about that, we start to think about evil on a grand scheme. You know, we think of like ISIS, and we think of all sorts of manner of horrible evils that we see happening in the world. But what Paul is trying to get us to see is that evil usually starts in small ways. That evil starts whenever we replace truth with falsehood. Whenever we replace selflessness with selfishness. Whenever we replace something that is good for something that is maybe easier or more to our liking. That is the realm in which evil generally begins to take shape and take form, because it is in those moments when we choose self over service, when we choose our own whims and wishes and desires over against the calling that God has placed on each of our hearts. It's in those moments that evil begins to take shape within our lives and within our experiences. And so here's Paul in jail, trying to figure out how to communicate to the church at Ephesus and to all the churches around how it is that they need to be prepared, how do they need to understand and to have a comprehension of what lies before them as the challenge of living out their Christian faith. And you can almost picture in your mind that Paul, there in that cell, in that imprisonment, looks up and he sees a Roman guard. And he sees how that Roman guard is dressed. And he's dressed to be ready and prepared for the worst case scenario. And he uses that in his mind's eye as an image for us as Christians, to be prepared for the struggles that we will all have in our lives. We will all face issues. We will all face decisions. We will all face situations where good is versus evil. Where good is being challenged by evil. And so he uses this visual imagery that he has right there before him of the soldier prepared for battle, and he talks about the different elements of that preparation, and it's no coincidence, and it's not just accidental, that it begins with putting truth on. For truth is in order to goodness. From truth comes goodness. If goodness doesn't come from truth, it's not truth. And so he wants us to know that we need to have our hearts and our minds filled with what is true. Remember that one passage that he talks about? Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is beautiful, think on these things in your heart. He's trying to remind us that we need to have truth in our lives and not be swayed by every falsehood that comes along. And there's an awful lot of swaying that goes on in the world. If you know, I mean, every effort is made to get us to be swayed by falsehood. You know, I mean, if that were not true, there would not be any advertising industry, would there? You know, because it's always the next product that's going to make you beautiful. It's going to be the next product that's going to make you happy. It's going to be, if you buy this, if you buy that. You know, we're constantly swayed by falsehood, and we need to have truth at the heart and core of who we are and how we live our lives. And the breastplate of righteousness, meaning that we should wrap ourselves in the goodness that God has given, the goodness that God has shared with us, His righteousness, because our righteousness isn't there. It's not going to do it. But the righteousness of God is what we need to wrap ourselves in. And so he goes on and he has all these different analogies and these different images for us. And one of the ones that we kind of miss here, well, there's two that I think we kind of miss, because, you know, when we think of shield, we think of it more in terms of, you know, nowadays, maybe a bulletproof vest or you know, in older days, a shield that would arrows or spears or stuff would bounce off of. But the shields that they had in those days were wooden, which sounds contrary to our thinking. But they were wooden shields, and they were wooden on purpose because one of the battles of weapon in those days were darts that were dipped in basically tar and then a poison. And the tar would be lit and the darts would be fired. Well, if you had a wooden shield, the darts would hit the shield and go in and knock the tar off and the poison off and would become harmless little pieces there. And so he's trying to help us to see that things that we think are dangerous and scary in God's eyes and with God's protection aren't so dangerous after all. But the one that we do really miss is the imagery of the sandals, of putting on the sandals of peace for the gospel of peace. And what he's saying here, and now, okay, anybody who's a parent knows this one. When you're getting ready to go someplace and you got the kids there and you say to them, do you have your shoes on? Right? Isn't that like the last thing you say when you're ready and you want to get out the door? Do you have your shoes on yet? Because it's the shoes that enable you to get moving. You can have everything all ready, the car's all loaded, you know, coats are on and everything else, and you're ready to go. But if the shoes aren't on, you're not going anywhere. Well, that's what he's talking about here, is our readiness, our preparation to be people of peace in this world. Readiness and preparation to go out into this world as people who bring peace into the world. That we are people who are marching against the drummer. We are people who are seeking to live our lives in love and peace and grace and mercy. To have that readiness, that willingness to get up and get going to share the peace of Jesus Christ in a world that so desperately needs that peace. In essence, what Paul is doing here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians is trying to get us to be ready, to be all set, and to get going. To live our lives in a manner that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. As simple as that. To take everything that we have learned in our Christian faith, everything that he's taught us in Ephesians, everything that the Word of God has to share with us, to take it, to apply it in the living of our lives, and to live our lives in such a manner that we reflect the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in each of our hearts and our lives. Amen. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give you thanks for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to live our lives with truth and righteousness, in love and in peace. Help us indeed, O Lord, to wrap ourselves so much in that grace and in that love that we're able to move forward being your people in this time and in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.